Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Amen. I could stand here all afternoon and read you scriptures that talk about the kingship of Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, he made claims to kingship. He made claims to deity. Only God can forgive sins, and yet Jesus went around saying, "Your sins are forgiven." It was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It was Jesus who talked about the coming judgment and that he would be seated with the angels judging the world. It was Jesus who cast out demons. It was Jesus who raised the dead. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15, Paul says that he is the King of Kings. And this passage that I read to you says everything and more. He is just not the King of Kings, but he's the Lord of Lords. He's God incarnate, and he is the rightful ruler of the universe. And this passage says that he is the rightful ruler, first of all, because he is the creator. And the creator is the author. Authorship goes to the author. Author and creator are the same thing. If you're the author, you get to determine the meaning of what you create. Man, if you are in a poetry class, and poetry is by nature sort of up to the interpreter, and you're reading this great poem, and some says it's about a man and a woman, some says it's about a woman and a horse, and some say it's about a guy and a dog, and the author writes in and says, "You know, I wrote that when I was 18 and got my first Harley Davidson. It's about the motorcycle." Immediately, you know, it wasn't that good of a poem after all, but to the author goes the authorship. I mean, the discussion is over. It doesn't matter what you think it means. The author has spoken. I remember when I was younger and I heard Fats Domino singing, "I Found My Thrill on Blueberry Hill." And I asked my mom what it meant. She said, "Well, he got a new car." Well, I'm pretty sure that was a holy lie, but the author gets to determine what the work means. When I was growing up, and it actually predates me, but Carly Simon wrote a song, "You're So Vain, I Bet You Think This Song Is About You." And a lot of people have had opinions about who she's talking about. But I don't think she has said definitively all the people think it's probably Warren Beatty. But when she speaks, the discussion will be over if she speaks. The author determines the meaning. The author is in control. And you aren't the author of yourself. I'm not the author of myself. We were created by Jesus Christ. We were created by God. He gets to tell you if you're a boy or a girl or a man or a woman. He created marriage. He gets to tell us what it's about. And so he is king based on the creation. Of course, the Bible says that he is also king based on resurrection. He is the firstborn of the creation. He's the firstborn raised from the dead. I mean, if you have this ranch out west, and for hundreds of miles, your ranch is the only one with water on it, you're pretty much the king of the territory. Because you have the source of life, and you have a monopoly on the source of life if you can defend the water. And if Jesus Christ says, hey, I have the power of death and life, I have resurrection power, and if anybody wants to be resurrected, they're going to have to come through me, that pretty much makes you the king. And so he has kingship based on creation. He has kingship based on the resurrection. And Paul doesn't say it here, but he'll say in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that he has kingship based on the redemption. We are bought with a price, the Bible says. And so we are no longer servants of ourselves, but servants of the one who owns us, Jesus Christ. I mean, if you're in a carload of guys and you're headed out to lunch, and one guy says, hey, I'm paying. Guess what? He just became king. He gets to decide where you're eating today. If he's paying, I mean, in my house, it's not a democracy. It's not a democracy. We don't vote because everybody's name isn't on the deed to the house. It doesn't matter if it's 4-2. I'm the king. Now, I don't tell the Red Reaper what to do. She does whatever she wants to do. She has assured me in a divorce, I'll be lucky to walk away with a tackle box, and I believe her. But the other four little ones, it's not a democracy. Their name isn't on the deed. Their name isn't on the titles to the cars. When I fill out my paperwork for health care each year and they ask what their earnings were, I put a great big goose egg because that's what their earnings were. And when Jesus Christ came and he died on Calvary and he said, if you'll believe in me, Lazar, you can be saved and you can make it to heaven, that means he did it all. I showed up and I was saved by grace through faith. When they open up the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven someday, and if there's a column that says the way that Lazar made it to heaven, there'll be a great big goose egg when it comes to my contribution. It's all going to be by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that makes him the boss. I mean, what's the old song? How did I get over? I am where I am because he brought me. I know what I know because he taught me. I'm saved today because he kept me. I'm thankful today because he never left me. It's all through Jesus Christ. He is king based on creation, resurrection, and redemption. Now, you would think that the world would be agreed on that. But as you know, it is far from any consensus on who is king. Jesus Christ, although he is king, his claims to kingship are at the same time the most unifying and divisive truth known to man. It's the most unifying truth in the world. Nobody, as John Stott would say, unites like Jesus. There's nobody who unites like Jesus. I mean, when you look at Christianity, and I've said this 100 times here, but you need to tell people in college that this is the case because people think Christianity is divisive. It's not. 25% roughly 25% of Christians live in Africa. About 15% of Christians live in Asia. About 20% live in North America, about 20% live in South America, about 20% live in Europe. And then there's, obviously, those aren't complete percentages. There's a few Christians in Australia. I don't know that evangelism has done much on the Antarctica right now, but that's about the way it breaks down. Christianity is the only non-ethnic religion in the world. The only non-ethnic religion. It has gone to every tribe, every nation, every culture. And today, the average, if you can say that, looking Christian is a lot darker than me. It's gone everywhere. All the other religions are primarily ethnic. Hinduism is at least 90% an Indian religion. Buddhism is 95% Chinese, or Asian, I should say, Asian. Confucianism is almost entirely Chinese. Shintoism is almost entirely Japanese. Muslimism or Islam is 80% Arab. Now, the other 20% are primarily people who have been conquered by Arab nations and have been forced to convert by the edge of the sword. In fact, Geert Wilder, who's now the prime minister in the Netherlands, gave a tremendous, tremendous speech about what he sees as the Islamic conquest of Europe. In Europe now, in many nations, the majority of those under the age of 18 are Arab or Islam. And in the next 12 years, Europe is predicted to be 25% Muslim or Arab. There are bigger and nicer mosques than there are churches now in Europe going up. But Europe will not be evangelized by Islam. It will be taken over by Islam. And again, Islam is primarily an Arab religion. All of those are very contained primarily to certain types of people. But again, Christianity went everywhere. You can't put a face on Christianity. Is it Asian? Yeah. Is it African? Yeah. Is it European? Yes. Is it American? Yes. It has gone everywhere. No one unites like Jesus Christ does. But no one divides like Jesus Christ does. No one divides like Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus himself said these words. Verse 51, I believe. He says, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What's he saying? His intent is not to divide, but his claims do divide. And the reason is because his claims are so staggering. The ability to forgive sin. The ability, he says, to throw you into hell after you die. The claim to be the final judge. The claim to be the Son of God. Those are claims that either make him a liar, as C.S. Lewis would say, a lunatic, or the Lord. He either lied or he's crazy, or he is who he said he is. And for those who believe that he is Lord, that puts us into conflict with those who believe he's a liar or a lunatic. It is an inevitable conflict that invades jobs, it invades families, it invades nations. No one unites like Jesus in the world, but no one divides like Jesus either. And that's in an outer way. It's among people, that's among people groups. But it's also a source of great conflict internally as well. Because if you think about the human condition, we live in a place of internal conflict. I mean, that is what is in our hearts apart from Christ. And you can say that it's conflict between the mind and the heart, or the id and the ego. As Christians, we would like to talk about the conflict between flesh and spirit. You might talk about the conflict between the flesh and the mind. But we live in a place of internal conflict. And so many people can't decide whether they want to be married or the freedoms of singlehood. Some try to combine those two and they end up in divorce court. People can't decide whether they want a family or a career. People can't decide whether they want to hunt or have a good marriage. People can't decide whether they want to eat everything that they see or fit into the clothes they bought last year. And we live in a place of internal conflict. You know, I know some of you can tell. Some of you have said you can tell. But year over year, I'm up 15 pounds. I am, and I'm a yo-yo. Last year, I was up 15. I lost it, and then I put it back on, and now I'm in the process of trying to lose it. And so I'm drinking all those Bolt House drinks that, you know, you go down the Food City, and they're like $8, which just kills me to buy them. But they say they have like 50 strawberries and 97 bananas or something. I don't know. And so no added sugar. So I'm trying to drink those as much as I can. But then I go home because I would really like to lose the weight because I'm at the point where if I go 10 more pounds, I'm going to lose my whole wardrobe, and that's going to cost a fortune. And so I got to maintain the wardrobe. But things go well because I really want to drop the weight. I want to get rid of the old spare tire I got going on here. And but then about 9 o'clock, you know, the kitchen starts talking to me. It's like above the microwave, it's like, yoo-hoo. And the thing that's talking to me now, because my wife went down there to a grocery outlet and they had those sort of vanilla-ish Christmas cakes. I think they're Little Debbie's. And she bought a bulk load and stuck them up there. So I was like, yoo-hoo. You don't want to drink that cup of coffee without a couple of us, do you? And I said, come on up here, and I will introduce you to our cabinet mate, Lay's Pringles. We know you got a thing for them. And you don't want to read the back of the box, do you? I mean, you all know that suggested sugar intake's just lefty propaganda. So he's just up there. They're talking, and I got to admit, I'm not the strong man I want to be all the time. But you live your life in conflict. And that's why, you know, and we've said it before, that's why people who say, I just want to do what I want to do. Well, if you just want to do what you want to do, at the time, you're going to be in and out of an awful lot of relationships, and you're going to change jobs a lot, and you're going to be like me. You're going to be a weight yo-yo, and you have all kinds of issues. Now, this issue, and a lot of these issues aren't damning, just keeps us from being everything we could and should be. But this inner conflict is also an issue we have to deal with in regards to Christ. Because, see, innately in human beings, and we've talked about this quite a lot here over the years, innately in human beings, we want a king. There's nothing like fairy tales that root out the deepest desires of the human heart. Fairy tales are a great unveiling of what we want in the deepest parts of our lives. And in almost every fairy tale, the day is saved with the arrival of the king or the prince. You have King Arthur, and then you got Lord of the Rings, which is sort of a modern fairy tale. And then you got Sleeping Beauty and Snow White and Cinderella. You got Rapunzel. I mean, it was always a guy showing up and saving the day till feminist propaganda like Frozen, but joke. But it's a joke. But there's something innate in us that says we aren't enough. We aren't going to get it right. We are lost. We're going to be without hope unless the king or the prince rides in and saves the day. Something innately inside of us that believes that, and it is exposed. Now, again, we've talked about this too. You know, that's why we like superheroes, but superheroes We really like them because they save the day, but then they go back to the back cave. They don't stay and rule us, because that's the conflict. We want somebody to save the day. But the other part of us is we don't want to give up control of our lives. We want a king, but we're in conflict because we don't want to be ruled by a king. And that all played out on the earth during the week of Passion, when Jesus Christ rides in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and they say, and they call him king, and on Palm Sunday, they throw down the palms, they worship him, they sing his praises, and by the end of the week, they nail him to a tree. And that's where humanity is. We don't know whether to sing his praises and welcome the king into the city or crucify him. It's a point of conflict in our minds. And yet, here is Jesus. And in spite of this internal conflict, the call is to throw down our self-will and receive the king. It's interesting how Jesus came teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And then the Bible says that when he was resurrected, he sat on David's throne. But David's throne wasn't in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, down in the verse 32, 33, 34 range, Peter says that he sat on David's throne, which is at the right hand of the Father. And then his disciples went out preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it's amazing how the book of Joshua and the book of Acts are so very similar. In the book of Joshua, you have the children of Israel conquering the promised land, conquering Israel. But in the book of Acts, you have the disciples going out and proclaiming the message of the kingdom. And so in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, it says, go take the land. And in the first chapter of Acts, it says, go proclaim the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the world. And then the book of Joshua tells about how the cities were conquered. And the book of Acts tells about how the gospel got from one city to another. And you even have in Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan, who withholds part of the conquest of Jericho, and the Lord deals with him. And then in Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira, who withhold from the Lord, and the Lord deals with them in the same way he dealt with Achan. And then throughout those books in Joshua, you have, and after this conquest, the land had peace. And then in the book of Acts, you have, and after this time of persecution, the church had peace, and great numbers were added to it. See, the kingdom of God, Jesus came as king. The kingdom of God was proclaimed. The kingdom of God is growing. And for you and I who live between the first coming of Christ and the second coming, the key is to get into the kingdom of God, which is expanding and ever expanding. You and I are called to receive the king. Yes, there's conflict. You and I live in a place of conflict. But the call is to throw our deadly doing down and receive the king with open arms sent from heaven. Think of it like this. Think of the Christmas story. You have the shepherds who hear the angels singing, and they go to the place where the infant laid, and they worship him. Sometime later, the wise men see the star. They come and they kneel down and they worship him and give him gifts. In the temple, when Jesus is taken to be blessed and by the high priest, there are those waiting for the Messiah, and they welcome him like Simeon and Anna, and they rejoice in his arrival. And then you have Herod. And Herod responds differently, because Herod has a kingdom and he doesn't want to give up his kingdom. The call for you and I in this age is to respond to Christ like the shepherds did, like the wise men did, like those who waited in the temple did, instead of the way Herod did. It's to throw our self-centeredness down and to accept Him as King. It's to come to Jesus Christ and to give, as we talked about at CR a couple of weeks ago, it's to give Him an unconditional yes, an open yes, a continuous yes. He's King, I'm not. See, listen, you're going to listen to somebody. You're either going to try to control your own life, or you're going to be controlled by your parents or by the experts or by what you've been taught. But you got to give your life to the control of Jesus Christ. He's the only rightful King. And would you stand with me today? Would you stand with me? Jesus Christ is here. Don't respond to Him like Herod. Respond to Him like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder who needs to talk to the King today. See, if you need to talk to the President, you ain't not going to get in the White House. I can almost assure you of that. You're wasting your time trying to get to Washington. I don't think you can get in to see the governor either. If you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, you might get in touch with a senator today. But that's a long shot. The good news is that there's one who outranks the president and the governor and the senators, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you can get to Him today. You can get to Him. How did Isaac Newton or John Newton say? It was John Newton said, you are coming to a King with the large petitions bring. For His grace and power are such, you can never ask too much. You come into a great King today. Some of you are thinking about the week ahead and the holiday season, the divisions in a family seem pronounced. Maybe they're all coming to your house today or this week. And you want to pray, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, speak peace over my house. Some of you have kids who are wayward. There's still a King who sends His Spirit to search for the wayward ones. Some of you have heard words from doctors that have put fear in you. But there's still a King of Kings. So why don't you come to Him? With the large petitions bring, for His grace and power are such, you could never ask too much. In fact, if I were you, I'd run to the King. Remember Peter when he sees Christ on the shore after the resurrection, and he just jumps out of the boat and he swims to Jesus. And the last time he and Jesus had interacted was when he denied he knew the man. But he knew the man. And he knew His grace and he knew His power. And he just rushed to the feet of Jesus. Why don't you do that? John chapter 6, 27, in that chapter, Jesus says that those who come to Him, He will no wise cast out. You're not going to get in the State House. You're going to get thrown out of the White House. But you can get to Jesus today. And His grace and power are such, you can never ask too much. Father, we pray for this group of people today.